Do you sense the spirit of life in Christian hymnody? I'll submit to you that no other religion has anything touching it. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 28, as we indicated, so would you join me there again? And we'll read for our portion today from verse 5 to verse 10. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, for the past few weeks, we have a few visitors here, and always welcome. For our past few weeks, we have spent some time with the biblical injunction, "Do not fear," and with its siblings, "Do not be afraid," "Do not be alarmed," that sort of thing. We took a break last week that we might consider about our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But today, I feel as if we must return to our series, because if the resurrection has a comforting message for us, it's just this: do not fear. Now think with me, if you would, for a minute or two, as we begin, think with me about Paul's teaching over in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. And basically, you know, it's his argument that runs through it, and there's several, and we could sort of, and without doing much violence to that chapter, we could sort of sum it up under several heads and say this: that because of the resurrection, there are some things that we're no longer afraid of. And I'll be bold to start with this: we're not afraid of God. And you might say to me, "Oh, really?" And I will say to you, yes, not with a servile fear, not with a sense of judicial fear. We're afraid no longer. Why? Because Paul tells us that Jesus was raised for our justification, and therefore our faith is not worthless, he says. And he's very bold, and he says this: we are no longer in our sins. How do you like that? We should love it. He has lifted us out of that. And the judge looks upon us and he says, we are accepted in the beloved. We are no longer there in our sins. So we're not afraid of God. And he goes on and on. We're not afraid of death. He'll tell us in that chapter, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And therefore, and he quotes the Old Testament prophet, and he underlines it with his New Testament pen, therefore we say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And you can sense this at a Christian funeral, can't you? There's no sting. There's no ultimate sense of victory. We know what's coming. And so because of the resurrection, we're not even afraid of death. Paul goes on, we are not afraid of this world, of its might, of its power, of its prestige, of its authority. We're not afraid of it. Why? We're told this: he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. We're not afraid of the world that is to come. For we're told this: he will deliver up the kingdom to the God and Father after he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Oh, Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're not even afraid about this body. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus delivers us from that fear. And you'll say, wait, now we're those who are concerned about what we're going to eat. And we're those that are concerned very much about what we're going to wear. And furthermore, we're concerned about, well, what? We're concerned about what we're going to put on. We're very concerned about the body. But the Lord, in His resurrection, delivers us from all the fears concerning it. Listen. Listen to what He says. We may think it's perishable, and your mirror may not lie to you. It may be telling you day after week after month, it's perishable, and you're going the way of all the earth. But the Scripture says it's going to be raised an imperishable body. Lay hold of that, saint. And it may be telling us that it's full of dishonor. All right. The resurrection of Christ tells us it's going to be raised in glory. And you may feel this more than I can say, that it's a body of weakness. What's it going to be raised in? Power. Power and strength. It's sown a natural body. It's so natural, isn't it? That's why we worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. We're so concerned. Ah, thanks be to God. If it's raised, if it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So, as Paul waxes so eloquent in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have the clear teaching that because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least one of the most comforting messages in it all is that there is nothing to fear. Now, we are, having said all that, we are just like these two women who were told by the angel here in our passage, don't fear, right? Do not be afraid. And what do we read about them? That they departed, verse 8, quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Oh, what amazing creatures we are. We can wrap all that up in some nice, neat, emotional bundle. We can be just all full of all kinds of stuff. Joy, happiness, and fear at the same time. And so let us take to ourselves this passage today, which is bracketed on both ends of where we have read, by the thought in verse 5, do not be afraid, and the thought in verse 10, do not be afraid, told us first by an angel and then told us by the Lord Himself, do not be afraid. All right. Do not be afraid. Of what? Of an angel? Look at the reaction of these Roman, hardened Roman soldiers there. In verse 3 and 4, we're told what the angel looked like. His appearance was like lightning. His coming down was at least part of something of a quaking of the earth. Edersheim says he thinks that was the reentry of our Lord's spirit into His body. I'll let you ponder that all the day long. But something about the rolling away of the stone and this earthquake that occurred with the presence of the angel whose appearance was like what? Verse 3, like lightning. And his garment as white as snow. That really impressed people back then. And it so impressed the guards, it says that they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, if there's a medical man in the room, what does that mean? Did they just pass out? Was the fear and the sense of their apprehension so great that they could not control this and it just overpowered them? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? So that's the reaction of mere men to angelic beings. Not long ago, we talked about Zacharias, dear old Zacharias, walking into the temple. And he has this once-a-lifetime experience of offering the incense there at the altar of incense, and suddenly Gabriel is right there. Oh, my. Oh, my. Do not be afraid. How can I not? How can I not be afraid? Because of what the resurrection means for us. Let's see if we can think about this just a little bit. The glory of these beings, these angelic beings, is most impressive. I read an interesting verse lately. I'll just read it to you. If you want to write this in your notes for further glance, that's fine. I'm in the 9th chapter of Luke in the 26th verse, and our Lord said this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed." Listen, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, typically we think of angels, when they appear, they have the glory of God with them and upon them. How else could it be otherwise? They stand in his presence, like Gabriel said, "I stand in the presence of God, and I've come here to tell you this thing." And there had to be a radiance about that messenger, right? When we read the account of the angel suddenly standing before the shepherds out there in the plains of Bethlehem, it said, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." Oh my, they were terribly afraid. And so would we be, I think. But this thing, this resurrection event, brings forth such a friendly statement from the mouth of this angelic messenger: do not be afraid. That it says to us that there is a joining together of the event and the posture of faith, that we have no need to fear them. Now, as we go through the teaching of these angelic messengers, we find this, that they are fellow servants of ours. That the resurrection means that we can, as we've said in 1 Corinthians 15, we can know God, and we can know him through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be sons and daughters of the King, and we can be servants of the Most High. And in that sense, we share something with the angelic beings. That's an amazing thought to me, that God would so lift man up to that stature. This is ever his intended purpose, to put into an organic shell a living spirit and combine them in a unique way that he'd done nowhere else with anything else. You have brute beasts of the earth on the organic level. You have angelic spirits that burn in the firmament with the living God. And then you have man, this odd combination of the two. That's what makes the incarnation of Christ so precious to us. He took this to himself, our humanity. But here we are. We're so used to looking, as we talked about at 10, we look at the world, we listen to the world, we think like the world, we see the world, and it's just humanity. We're servants of the Most High God, as are they. And it puts us on this level, almost, dare I say it, of a spiritual friendship. I've served men before with other fellows, and after a while we strike up a friendship. We become friends because we're fellow workers and servers of this master. And I think that the angels look upon us with more kindness than we might realize. They are messengers. They bring to us whispers of God's kindness and love and purpose and will. They're helpers. The writer of Hebrews says they're ministering spirits. No doubt we have partaken many a time of the kindness and the goodness that they brought to us from the very throne of the living God. So all that to say that the resurrection of Christ has elevated us to a point where we do not have to behold the angels as did these soldiers and shake with fear over them. Oh no. We look upon them as fellow servants, as messengers, as helpers. And I thank God for that. Do not be afraid. Go on in the angel's message. And what else can you read in here in between the lines? "Do not be afraid," they say, "for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. There is the fear of great loss. I think the death of Christ, though he had been teaching them this and preparing them for this, the actual experience was so brutal and so shaking, and so it seemed so final, that it was a tremendous shock to them. Every once in a while, you try to put yourself in the shoes of these great men and these great women. And then you realize that the ones that we're looking at here, Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, one from whom seven demons have been cast out by the very power of the living Christ, she owed everything to this teacher, didn't she? Oh, she loved him. And later on, Jesus would say, those who have been forgiven much, they love much. If you have been forgiven just a little, well, that explains the little teacup of your love. If you've been forgiven an ocean full, that explains the breadth and length of it. And here was one woman who loved him deeply and loved him with a sense of gratitude and great profound thanks. Well, watch it go to where the whole ministry starts to fall apart. The disciples begin to leave. The Roman authorities come crashing down. The high priest says no. The Sanhedrin says no. The scribes, the Pharisees, they all say no. And they gather their robes about them ever so tightly, and they disdain the ministry of Christ. And your whole sense of who and what he is just crashed. And this one whom they love so well is no longer there. It's the sense of loss that is so profound. And to this the angel speaks, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." I can only imagine what the angels thought as they witnessed their Lord as ours hang there on that tree and watched him battle out the conflict with sin and death and hell. But oh, I bring you good news, he might say. He is not here, verse 6. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he is lying. Your loss will not be permanent. You have lost Jesus whom you love. You have not really lost him. He has been taken from you. He cannot be taken from you forever. The sense of that life, that forgiving life, is gone. No, not forever. Come look where the lifelessness was and see that it is empty. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said. And those words would come back, just as he said. Yeah, he did say that, didn't he? He did say, like Jonah, the sign of Jonah would be given, that 3 days he would be in the earth, and then he would come. He did say that. Then all those statements would come back to them, and they'd realize there's no need to fear loss. Now, this does not teach us that we need not fear that we'll never go bankrupt, that we need not, don't stress this, that we'll never experience sickness, we'll never experience the loss of a loved one. We will. Life is full of such things. But can we know the loss of our Lord? And the answer to that is no. The resurrection teaches us that, doesn't it? Now, he's preparing them for something new. He had to go through this veil and come out the other side victor, that in time he might rise, as David saw him in that great Psalm 110, and be seated at the right hand of God. And he himself will tell them, "I'm going away, but I will leave you another comforter. And he will take of mine, and he will give it to you. And that which had been given to Mary, she is going to know in increased measure. She is going to know a more profound realization of the presence of her Lord as suddenly the Spirit of God on Pentecost Day takes up residence inside her. And this is a whole new thing. Yes, she is blessed among women. Yes, she is highly favored among women, as all the Marys were that we know. But something is better. Something better is coming. Something deeper is coming. Something, if I can say this, and you'll believe it, something more glorious than having him tangibly, physically present, having him spiritually present. What does he say at the very last verse of our chapter? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is better than having to go out on those preaching trips when he didn't accompany you. This is better than having to go home and he was off somewhere else. This is better than when you had to go pray and he went off to pray by himself. This is better than when a sea of Galilee separated you from him. And, oh, the joy when he'd come back, or the joy when he'd quit prayer and come and teach, or come into your house and bless you with his presence. This is better. Always. Always with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. Saint, the fear of loss, the loss of your Savior. The resurrection banishes it. Without spending over much time on this, let's look at verse 6 in this light. It's also do not fear the loss of failure. Here's the kingdom. Jesus had ushered in this great hope. Ah, the kingdom of God is at hand. And they all would raise their right hand, hallelujah, amen. Let's see it. Every tax booth closed. Every Roman soldier out of here. Every sense of independence restored. Bring it on. Bring on the kingdom of God. Bring on the golden days. Bring us back a heavenly Solomon. Give us a heavenly David. Give us something that will shake this earth and make them know that the Jews had it right all along. And it didn't go that way, did it? The tax booth was still there. The Roman soldiers were still there. The Sanhedrin, with all of its arrogance, and the Sadducees, particularly with all their unbelief, it was all still in place. And if anything, it seemed more powerful. To top it all off, the one that we had the most hope in lies behind that big stone over there, in state, in that cold, cold ground. There he lies. No, he is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see where he is no longer. Come and see the place where he was lying. You can see on one hand the little napkin over his head rolled up in one spot. You can see all the rags and the linen wrappings neatly folded up in another spot over here. But you will not see the Christ here. Oh, maybe the flame again would kindle afresh in their heart. Here comes the kingdom. And we know that this question was put to him at least once. Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this that, okay, they killed you, but you rose from the dead. Are we going to do it? It looks like nothing can stop you. Hell's done its worst. The soldiers have done their worst. The Sanhedrin's done its worst. Let's go. Well, it does give us the sense of not fearing failure. But it does point us in a different direction than this earth, doesn't it? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting to preserve it and to keep it. No, let this world do its worst. Let men do their worst. Let hell vent its spleen, and the kingdom of God will live on. It will continue. It cannot be stopped. Do not be afraid of failure. Now look at verse 10. Let's go here as quickly as we can. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. This is the ladies had come. They saw him. And we're told in John's gospel that Mary recognized him because she knew, not his appearance, because at first her eyes were hindered and she thought it was a gardener. Then he spoke her name, Mary, And there's something in the voice, something in the way he said it. I know that voice. And here we have she and her companion, and what are we told? They came up, verse 9, and they took hold of his feet. What does that mean? They fell down on their face, didn't they? Oh. Here's joy. Here's gratitude. Here's recognition. Here's wonder. And here is their teacher. Here is their captain. Here is their Lord standing before them. And so they come and they fall at his feet and they worship him rightly. But then he says to them, do not fear. That is a packed statement, don't you think? Do not fear. If we can say in verse 5 that the angel says, do not fear, and he's banishing all, or do not be afraid, all fear of himself as a messenger, can we say in verse 10 that Jesus is saying to them, do not fear me? I think so. We've already said there's no fear of God. The resurrection has banished that. There's no fear of death. There is no fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. I love this. And I love the way that our Lord restores these people. We read a long episode of Peter's restoration in the Gospel of John, don't we? But now look at what he goes on to say. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. Now what's going to happen at Galilee? Well, verse 18 says, Jesus there came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's encouraging right there. But then he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Does this have some familiar ring to it? Does this sound almost like their initial call? I think so. And let me interject here this thought, that if you have Alfred Edersheim on this part of Christ's life, go read him. Go take you a couple hours and read him on the crucifixion and the resurrection. It will amply, amply reward your efforts to study. But he says this, with the striking of the shepherd on Calvary and the scattering of the sheep, like Zechariah the prophet said. Did I get that right, Billy? Was Zechariah? All right. He said, his words, the apostolic college was disbanded. Interesting thought. You can see it, can't you? They're just sort of just blown to bits like a covey of quail flying off in all different directions. And it's kind of how they resembled, or what they resembled. He brings them back. He could have said all of this. He could have said all of this on Olivet. And he will teach them many things in Olivet, but he takes them back to Galilee, back to the home haunts, back to the place where they were first called. And he calls them again. He reassembles his staff. He brings his disciples together and gives them the same message. Amplified version of it, but it's the same message, isn't it? I'm going to make you fishers of men. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He expands it, he broadens it, he deepens it, but there's this sweetness that he brings them back to these old haunts that we walked around there for days, all around Galilee and that lake up there and that particular mountain up there. And he speaks to them in almost a homespun kind of friendly way. And I just say to, as I look at that and I think about that and I put myself in Peter's shoes or John's shoes or Andrew's or Thomas, He is the friend of sinners, and he is the friend of his people, and there's no need to fear him. And as he sends me out on this message, with this message and ministry, and all of us, we have this further consolation. All authority is his in heaven, and all authority is his on this earth. What have we to fear? What do we have to fear? Do not fear what they can do to you, he would say in another place. Men may say this, men may do that. No, I have authority over all things. Listen, when you say, I serve a risen Savior, he's in this world today, what you're saying is he has all authority. He has all authority over your situations and all the situations that run around you. He has authority over where you work. He has authority over this town where we live, and we strive and labor and pray over it. But yes, and rightly do we do so. And we cry great tears over it sometimes. He has authority over it. He has authority over the unbelievers in this world. He has authority over the demonic forces. It's authority in heaven as well as on earth. We serve a mighty, the mightiest captain of all. And he has brought us together in this tight little circle back here in Galilee to speak these words of tender encouragement to us. Make disciples of all the nations. What's he saying? You will be successful. Your work will prosper. You will sow with tears. You will come back with your sheaf of joy, with sheaves rejoicing and singing hallelujah. You will do this. Observe them to command all that I have told you, and they will. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And well, should Jesus say to these women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren. Isn't that sweet? Leave for Galilee, there they shall see me. Friends, the resurrection is rich with comfort. It says all, it's everything to us, isn't it? The rising from the grave of our captain and of our king. And not the least of which comfort is that we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear.